our relationships. That we've established over the last few years, and I hope to continue to establish in the years to come, right on into eternity. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the scriptures this morning, and we pray that as we listen to our Christ and our King Jesus, that Lord God, we would recognize that truly He is the one upon whom we need to depend for everything in our lives. As fathers, we need to depend upon Him to teach and guide us. Father, as brethren, we need to learn how to grow together. And so this morning, we want to understand how we individually can continue to move the church forward, Father. And it's really based upon our relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us with that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 16, if you would. Let's turn to Matthew 16 this morning. A great passage of Scripture that as a Catholic young man, I learned. But I learned it incorrectly. And so this morning, let's work on this. Use this as kind of the anchor verse to spring off into our preaching this morning, our lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 16, beginning, if you would, with me in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, some others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus asked the question, "But who do you say that I am?" Very profound answer by Peter. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed that to you." And then He says something really awesome. And that verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are a little stone." Peter, you're a little stone. Petros. "But upon this Petra, this bedrock truth, I'm going to build my church." The bedrock truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the church will be built upon that bedrock truth. You know, we take a look at verse 16 there. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the bedrock truth upon which Jesus Christ is going to build His church. And I'm going to establish that for you this morning. Let's go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 as another jump-off point for this morning's lesson about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians in chapter 2 this morning. And I think a lot of this is probably, you'll know, maybe it hasn't been put together this way for you, but I pray that it will be an encouragement to you this morning and a challenge in some way. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and I'd like to begin, if you would, in verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." See, Scripture clearly teaches that the confession that we make, the confession of our hope, is in Jesus Christ. The confession of our hope is in Jesus Christ. The confession of our hope is not in the gifts that we've been given. The confession of our hope is not in the plan of salvation that we have been taught. But the confession of our hope is in who Jesus Christ is. He's the cornerstone for the church. Now, does anybody know what a cornerstone is? We don't use cornerstones today, do we? We use, you know, a little concrete, a little forms, a little rebar, a little gravel, a little presto magic, and you have yourself a nice foundation. That's not how they did it back then. They had to dig down to bedrock, and they had to mill a stone, a perfectly square stone in every way. It needed to be perfect. And that perfect square stone then was placed upon bedrock, and the whole building was built based upon that cornerstone. And if the cornerstone was imperfect, then the building would be imperfect. For as you see in the book of Isaiah, it says that the plumb line and the measuring line would come off of that cornerstone. Now, if the cornerstone's imperfect, then the building's imperfect. So whatever you establish in your life as the cornerstone, whether it's... how many of you have ever heard this statement before? What you win people with is what you win them to. You've ever heard that one before? That's a great statement. I believe it's absolutely true. It's careful, though, that we don't win people to a plan of salvation. We use a plan to win people to Christ. And the plan should include that Jesus is the cornerstone for your individual life. If you build your life upon anyone or anything else, it will fall apart. And the sad thing is oftentimes we build our lives upon ourselves and our collective personal wisdom, experience, and talent and ability. Which we end up, if you're like me, we end up consistently trashing ourselves when we go back to self to solve problems and issues. Now, I might be the only one that does that. The reality is that Jesus needs to be the cornerstone. Now, what does that mean? Jesus needs to be the confession of our hope. What was Peter's confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My question is this, what does that mean? What does the word Christ mean? In the Hebrew, it's Messiah. In the Greek, it's Christ. It means anointed one. Anointed one, look it up. I'm sure you already know that. It's probably old hat. But what does it mean that Jesus is the anointed one? We're supposed to make the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of lords and King of kings. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? That's the confession we're supposed to make. And I've been to a lot of baptismals in the Church of Christ. Now, of course, when I was in the Catholic Church, I saw some of those. And when I was in the Baptist Church, I saw some of those and experienced at least one. And they're all kind of weird, all right? And when I started assembling with the Church of Christ, after having left churches, as I think I shared this with you before, I left all the churches, got my Bible, started to read the book of Hebrews, came across Hebrews 6, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance, faith, and immersion. So I studied those out and came to a realization that as a Catholic and a Baptist, and if you're here this morning as a Catholic and a Baptist, let's study afterwards. I'm not being judgmental at all, but let's go by the Word. I was not a Christian. I got convicted I need to be immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins, to receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that I might walk in newness of life by the power of His Spirit. I wasn't going to a church, so I asked my a Christian church friend and my Lutheran church friend and my girlfriend who was a nothing to go down to the river. And so I asked one guy to read it and the other guy to dunk me. They're saying, well, it's supposed to be Christians to do that. I didn't know. By the way, who's the relationship with? It's a relationship with God. It's between me and God, right? So I asked my Lutheran buddy to read Acts 2:38. And I asked my Christian church buddy to quote it. And then... is God faithful? And I went there for what reason? Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 drove me there. But I made the confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I didn't know anything else. But I honestly didn't understand what that meant. I've grown up a little bit. It's a dangerous thing to make a commitment without knowing what commitment you're making. So I've seen oftentimes the churches of Christ, people in the baptistry, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the living God? Yep. Okay. Yep. You ever hear people do that? Yep. Yeah. What does that mean? We better know what that means. You know what I do anymore? I ask the question that Jesus asked. Well, who do you think Jesus is? Well, who's Jesus for you? That's the question I ask anymore. I don't ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the living God? I don't do that. Want to know why? Because what the answer is, yep. Do they know? I don't know. Here's what I ask them. Who's Jesus for you? Have I done a good job teaching? They're going to tell me what it means that Jesus is the Christ. Well, who got anointed in the Old Testament? Remember Samuel trucked on down to meet up with Jesse? He's looking for a boy to what? To anoint. He's got his holy anointing oil with him, right? He's going down. He's going to anoint who? One of those boys. Why? To be king. Because they anointed kings in the Old Testament, didn't they? Holy anointing oil. Remember they anointed Aaron. Moses was told by God, you grab Aaron and his boys, and you're going to anoint those guys. Remember? And that was a big celebration, if you go back and read the scriptures, wasn't it? Big celebration. They anointed them with oil. Those were the priests and the high priest. Right? Is there anybody else in the Old Testament that was anointed? Well, prophets were anointed. Right? Prophets were anointed with the holy anointing oil. Anybody else? No. So, when they say Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, they're saying Jesus is the anointed one. So, He is the prophet, the high priest, and the king. That's what they're saying. Now, was Jesus anointed? Go back with me to the book of Acts in chapter 10. Here's Peter preaching the first gospel sermon to Cornelius. Great passage of Scripture. And there's one little verse in there that talks about Jesus being the anointed by God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38 there. He's speaking to the Gentiles. He says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him, not with oil, but God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And He went about doing good and healing people." So notice, God anointed Him with power. And if you go to Acts chapter 4, and you take a look there at verse 36, I believe that's the one. I'm sorry, 27. It says that Jesus was God's anointed servant. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. When was Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit? When He was immersed. He came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit came down. John Baptist bears witness. I saw it. That's the one that God told me. And then, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Well, brethren, when we confess Jesus as the Christ, we're confessing Him as the prophet. Now, what does that mean? Let's go to another book of Acts, gospel sermon, second gospel sermon. Where's that found? Would you turn to Acts chapter 3? Acts 3. Peter's preaching the next gospel sermon. And take a look at how he preaches it. Verse 19. "Repent therefore and return, or be immersed, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Holy Spirit," from the Lord, "and that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, from whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient time." Now listen to this, verse 22. "Moses said, 'The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me.'" This is God speaking to Moses, and God says, "Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you." And what does He say? "To him you shall give heed," or obedience, "in everything he says." And verse 23. "And it shall be to every soul that does not heed or obey that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from the people." So, brethren, here's the question. If we confess Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, we're confessing Him as the prophet with whom we must obey perfectly. "I will obey you in everything you ask me to do, Jesus." We need to tell people up front, before they're immersed, "Go therefore and make disciples and then baptize them," not baptize them and then try to work to make them a disciple. See, I think we messed that up. I spend a lot of time up front teaching them, and a lot of folks don't take. How many have ever, and I'm not judging here, but how many have ever noticed that oftentimes the people aren't taught very well, they cause problems in the church because they just don't have a clue that Jesus is the prophet with whom they have to do. And so when you start saying, "Look, here's what the Word says, here's what Jesus says," "Well, I don't really feel like doing that right now. And that's not my, I don't want to do that." Well, that's problematic, isn't it? They don't understand the relationship between them and Jesus. Now, I noticed growing up in the Catholic Church, not so much in the Baptist Church a lot, "Hey, just Jesus is your personal Savior. Ask Him into your heart as your personal Savior." Right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody come from that? And personal, you know what? That means Jesus is your sugar daddy. I mean, you get all the goodies from Jesus and you have no responsibility. Yeah. I've seen that creep into the Church of Christ Christian Church. Jesus is the big sugar daddy. He's my personal Savior. Was there any other kind, by the way? He's my impersonal Savior. Well, of course He's personal about it. But he doesn't become your Savior until you bow the knee and do what? Confess him as Christ and Lord. Wow, that's wild. Hey, there's a jet coming over. Wow, that's scary. He doesn't become your Savior until you have confessed him as Lord and have been responsive to him in obedience. No amen on that one? Okay, that's fine. We'll keep moving. I guess I need to keep working to establish the point. Okay? Well, what does Deuteronomy say? Deuteronomy is where this is quoted from. Let's go there to Deuteronomy 18. Peter quotes Deuteronomy 18 about Jesus as the Christ. It is about Jesus. This is a prophecy. Deuteronomy 18. Now, there's something interesting about Deuteronomy 18 that we need to glean from it. We know that we're in trouble if we don't obey Jesus Christ as our prophet. And he tells us what to do. Now, why is that true? Take a look. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, God says to Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, God says to Moses. I'll put my words in this prophet's mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he, my prophet, Jesus Christ, shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now notice, what's the added part here to the Old Testament passage that Peter prophesied or used to, by way of teaching? He said, now look, every word that this prophet speaks is from God. So Jesus is only going to speak words of God. It's not going to be human wisdom. Now I ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 12 and confirm that's exactly what Jesus communicated. John 12. Gospel of John in chapter 12. Verse 47 through the close of the chapter. Jesus speaking, he says, and if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But look at verse 48. But he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. See, Jesus Christ is the great prophet with whom we have to obey perfectly, otherwise we don't get in. Perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. So when someone says, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yep. So they know what that means? That means, look, you're stepping into a relationship where you are no longer ever in control. He dictates how you live perfectly. Okay, this is a problem. We're watching Apollo 13.
Yes, then we got a problem.
Yes, you do have a problem without Jesus Christ as high priest. Jesus is prophet, and he's telling you what you need to do. And to quote a preacher up front, who's the old... I shouldn't have used that word. He is a former Marine. And you salute and execute. To God. No questions. You can do it. Okay? And you do it perfectly. And if you don't do it perfectly, you're in trouble. There's no leeway in there. Well, I thought it was all about grace and relationships and Abba, Father, Daddy. Even it is, but God tells you what you need to do and you need to do it. Okay? What does Jesus say there in the Gospel of Luke and 6? Luke chapter 6. You don't have a clock back there. This is problematic. Luke chapter 6. Not problematic for me whatsoever. It's problematic for you. I remember I had this problem last year. Or you had this problem last year. Okay? Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. The last few verses there in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Master? And do not do what I say. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose, the torrent burst against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. That person has put Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and they are going to obey perfectly in every way. Verse 49. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, that kind of guy is the ask Jesus in your heart as personal Savior kind of guy. Or, in the churches of Christ, hey, I'm going to confess Him as my personal Savior because I want Him to be my sugar daddy, but I surely don't want to have to follow through and do what He asked me to do because it's oftentimes inconvenient. Right? Why do kids whine about having to do chores? Because it's not fun. Isn't that why kids do that? Are my kids the only kids that do that? I mean, are your kids? I got to learn something from you guys. Then you got to teach me. How do you get that done? So I'm not the only one. Okay, good. I'm glad. I'm kind of nervous. You come out here to me to speak, and you guys got it all dialed in, and I'm still going, okay, how do we get this done? Right? Now look, if you confess Jesus as the Christ, He's your prophet, and you are responsible for obedience. And not just part-time obedience. It's full-time obedience. Now, we know that sometimes we miss the mark. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to miss the mark? Come on. Fall short. Sin means to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. It's an archery word. You know that. I think you know that. Go back and check it out. It means to miss the bullseye. What's the bullseye? Glory of God. What's the glory of God? His perfect character. As we'll learn a little bit later, so you probably already know. Miss the mark. Well, He wants perfect obedience. No, He doesn't want us ever to miss the mark. 100% all the time. Is that possible? This is a setup. Just letting you know up front how preachers do that. I hate it when preachers do that to me. It's just something within us, isn't it? Is it possible? Yes, of course you know it's possible. And I'm going to get probably hazed or tarred and feathered, but we know that if we don't set our mind on things above, and we're not committed to living for Him every day as an individual, He's the Christ, He's the Master, and I'm not, what will happen? It will happen. You're going to miss the mark. I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying that you can't hit the mark every time. I'm just saying that if you don't keep your eyes on the goal and you don't have that relationship established that He is the prophet that tells you what to do, then you're going to miss the mark. Just saying that. I know we can hit the mark every time. It's possible. But that means we have to set our minds on things above, and we need to live the relationship every day. So when you get up in the morning, what do you need to do? Jesus, You're the Christ, and I'm not. You're the one that tells me what to do. I'm not going to direct my life. And so what would that cause you to do in the morning? Get your cup of joe and run out of the house really quickly? Or would that cause you to go, first things first, I need to listen to my prophet speak to me. That relationship drives me to my office. I do get my cup of joe first so that I'm more cognizant of what my prophet is teaching me as I open the Word. And then, after I listen, I lay it out for him. This is what I need. Forgive me where I've fallen short, and this is what I need for this day because this is how my day's lining out. I can't do it on my own. How am I supposed to live this thing? You see what happens in that relationship then? If He's the prophet and I know that I'm called to be obedient and I know that He's my Father and I know that I need perfect obedience, then what's the first thing? First things first. What drives my morning? Getting up and reading and listening. Getting up and sharing from the heart my needs and the needs of others in the church. Because He's my Christ. And so, what's the next part of that? Jesus is my high priest. You know what? if I sin, not when I sin, but if I sin, if I miss the mark, do I have to go, oh, no, I'm not getting to heaven? Do some people do that? They just beat themselves up. Oh, such a lie. I can't get over it. Yeah, I'm a dirtbag. Do you think people do that? Because they do not understand what it means to confess Jesus is Christ. If you confess Jesus is Christ, is every sin paid for? Does that mean you should sin the more? No, Romans says may it never be. But it does communicate to you that if you, not when you, but if you fall short, you don't have to bear it. He already did. Let's take a look. Go back with me to book of Hebrews chapter 2. Now, why did Jesus Christ come in flesh and blood? For an express purpose. That He might, in one way, to be our propitiation. Book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Why did He share in flesh and blood like you and I? You know, I've heard great sermons about Gnosticism and why it's so destructive. He came in flesh and blood. Here it says in verse 14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And He might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Look at the next verse. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Are you a descendant of Abraham, by the way? How many of you are descendants of Abraham? Hold that thought, gentlemen, for my next lesson. Okay, that's a very important thought. Verse 17. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. To make what? Propitiation. To satisfy the debt for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I'm going to throw something out there, and if you want to take me to task afterwards, that's cool, let's do it. But I believe that when Jesus hung on the cross, He paid for every single one of my sins, every single one, not just all of them up to my baptism. I believe He paid for every single one, including the ones that I'm not even aware of yet that are probably coming down the road. Not that I'm anticipating it. I'm going to live in obedience to Him. But if I sin, did He pay for those too? Did He pay for all of them on the cross? So I'm covered. Now, why would I want to wallow in that garbage and go, oh, I'm not worthy. I just messed up. I'm so bad. Why would I do that if I already know? By the way, did He die for every single human soul? Here's where it might get touchy. Does the Scripture teach that He bore the sins of all people? The sins of the world. Now, not everybody will receive that amazing gift. Most will die and bear their own judgment for their own sin. When He already did it for them, they just have rejected it or haven't heard about it. So we have a job, don't we, church? We need to let people know, hey, He's already paid for them all. Right? That's our job. Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's called everybody out of darkness, but not everybody knows. Salute and execute. And if I fall short, not when I fall short, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, where is that found? 1 John. Let's go there. Well, let's start in chapter 1. That's a good way to start. 1 John chapter 1. And I'm cutting right into a thought, but you can read the whole thought. We need to walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, which means blameless and holy, right? We can do that now in the Spirit. But the verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the things we don't even know about. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In other words, don't hide it. If you did it, confess it. Yeah, I blew it. Would you please forgive me? I blew it in this way. Will He do it? Absolutely. Look at the next passage of Scripture, which I love. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, if, not when, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate there, by the way, many of you probably know, is a legal term for one who's a defense lawyer. Standing before God, He says, you know what, I paid for that one. He's innocent. I paid for that one. He's innocent. As I share it with people before they're immersed and talking about the propitiation, I say, you know what it is? Is that you're speeding down. What big turnpike do you have here? What is it? I-75. I use I-5. I-75. So I'm racing my buddy, and I'm going about 170 miles an hour, and he's going a little bit, and I'm the one that gets caught. And so I go before the judge in all his royal robes, and he's standing up or sitting up above, and I'm down below. And he says, you know, the cop clocked you at 170. What do you say? Well, to be honest, it was 172. Guilty. Yep. So what does the judge do? I'd probably be thrown in jail, right? Probably lose your license, thrown in jail, probably have a huge fine. Here's what the judge does. I wasn't doing anything this weekend. He walks down and takes off his royal robes. Wasn't doing anything this weekend, so don't worry about the time. I know you've got plans this weekend. I got that one covered for you. By the way, how much was that? What did I say? $2,500? No problem. Got that one covered too. Puts it up on the judgment seat. Go and sin no more. Hey, $2,500. Paid in full. Isn't that how it works? Isn't that how that works? How it works. I don't know about you, but when I confess Jesus as Christ, I'm committing to obey Him in everything. But I'm also saying, man, I'm so thankful that You made the provision if I mess up. So I'm not wallowing in my sin if I mess up. I'm going to say, you know what? You saw it. You know it. I'm just letting you know that I tried to take the reins and I blew it again. Would you forgive me? You know what He does? Paid in full. Now, question. This gets to me. How many of you, on your own merits, are worthy of heaven? Not one. How many need every morning and every moment to depend fully on the provision that our Christ makes? Do you agree with that? That's a relationship, man. I need Him. I'm glad He's asked me to serve. Now, what about the last one? I really like the last one. He's my prophet. He's my high priest. So I am called to obey Him. And I'm called to confess if I fall short. But He is my King. He is my King. How many have heard the song? I don't know who sings it. I don't know if it's the Newsboys or one of the others. My King died for me. How many have you heard that one? Oh, I wish I could have brought it and you could have plugged it in. I know some of you guys do that. I bawl my face off every time I hear it. So it talks about my King coming to this earth and dying for me. Oh, it just renders me. What king, earthly king, is going to do that? They may sacrifice me for their own ends, but they won't sacrifice themselves for me. Well, King Obama? King George? No. No way. I'm not getting political here. I'm just saying. There's only one king. And he's the king that I will serve. Right? Well, let's take a look. John chapter 1. Well, listen to this confession. This is a great confession. John chapter 1. And many of you know this guy. He's an amazing man, a man in whom there is no guile. We have it on good authority that there was no guile in this guy. And Nathanael makes this great statement about Jesus Christ in chapter 1 and verse 43 and following. So the next day, Jesus proposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in Deuteronomy in chapter 18, verse 18 and 19 in the law, and also the prophets wrote, like in Psalms 110, that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, he's the Christ." Nathanael I love this. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree along the road." Nathanael answered him, "Whoa, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." King of Israel. John 18 confirms that Jesus is in fact the King. Go with me if you would. John 18. And you know this passage, I'm sure, very well. John 18 and verse 33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting." Servants in the kingdom of God fight. They fight. Servants are soldiers. Every one of us in this room as a Christian is a soldier. By the way, what do kings do? They send their armies forth to conquer lands, hither and yonder. And we are supposed to do the same. "Go therefore and conquer," Jesus said to his apostles. And they passed it down to us. Amen? Right, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to go forth and conquer. King Jesus said to go forth. I get excited about that. I love war stuff. As you well know, I love war stuff. I come down in Steve Doty's man cave. Have you been in Steve Doty's man cave? Okay.
Hey, look at this one, man.
He shoots another army thing, you know, and I'm just blubbering. I'm trying to look. Kind of work over here I got to do, Steve. You know, he showed me all these, you know, manly things, you know, soldier stuff. And I love that soldier stuff, you know. I know gals don't love that soldier stuff, but that's what we're supposed to be. Ladies, you're supposed to soldier up too. And do stuff that soldiers do, as we're going to find out in just a minute. So I just needed to emphasize that one a little bit. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate therefore said, "So, you are a king." He says, "Yep. This is why I came into the world. Be a king. Establish my kingdom." And we're his subjects, we're his servants. And we are to be fighting for King Jesus. But not according to the world standards are we to fight. What does Paul call Timothy to do? 1 Timothy. Turn there if you would with me. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and we're going to take a look there in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning, if we could, in verse 12. Many of you know this passage, but I'm putting it in context to the good confession that we're to confess Jesus as our Christ, meaning He is our prophet, our high priest, and our King. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." What was that good confession that he made? Well, let's read on. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate." We just read what that good confession was. What was the good confession from Jesus? "I am the King." What did Timothy say? "Jesus is my King. I will soldier up. Fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to soldier on until the last day." And it's not a good fight of law. It's a good fight of faith. It's so different. Faith is relational. Are you faithful to your wife? Is he? Is that lawful? I have to. I struggle every day with this. That's a great attitude. Yeah. It's not legal. At least it is. I got a paper down at the county courthouse. No, it's relational. Amen? Faithful is relational. So important for us to remember that, not forget it. So, fight the good fight of faith. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain, because He's your prophet and your king, or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light. Brethren, I did not fully understand what it meant to confess Jesus as the Christ. I confessed Him as my Lord, because I didn't understand this Christ stuff. But I understood Lord meant He's not my sugar daddy. He's the one that tells me what to do. How many of you knew everything about everything when you were immersed? The answer is probably I didn't. I knew that when I went to the water, and I've learned so much more, I knew when I went to the water that He was going to wash my sins away and give me the Holy Spirit, and He was now the boss, not me. That's how I knew it. And I knew Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 and 1 Peter 3:21. And all I knew was I read Acts 22:16, and it was like God spoke to me, and I was crushed. I was a Baptist, man. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm in. Right? But I was reading my Bible, and Acts 22:16. How many of you ever had the dread of damnation hit you like a ton of bricks? It hit me on August 12th, 1982. When I was reading that on my lunch break, in the middle of the most beautiful place on earth, the Cascade Mountains. I'm not giving you my personal testimony, I'm just telling you. But I realized that I had been king, and I had been Lord, and I had been master of my life, all my life. And when I came face to face with, I'm a mess, I need my sins washed away, my whole world stopped. I was immersed that evening. And I wasn't going to go another day without being immersed. My buddy was an atheist that I was working with, so I figured I probably shouldn't have him immersed. And he didn't know what was going on anyway. You're not a Christian? I thought you were. You're a nice guy. That's weird. No, I thought you were. Just shut up and drive the car down to town so I can be immersed. And don't kill me in the process. But I was scared. I'm telling you what. Mike Nelson, nice guy, crazy driver. He likes to stump jump as a hobby in government vehicles. I'll tell you, he's wild. So anyway, I should have drove that day, but he drove. Look, I didn't understand it then, but I sure do understand it now, and I want others to understand. When you confess Jesus as the Christ, it's a lot more than a yep. It means your whole life is committed the sacrificial service. As husbands, as fathers, as wives and mothers, as children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ reigns supreme over all those relationships. And He calls you into right relationship with each other through His Word. Let me close with this one last passage. 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Paul says, suffer hardship with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Let me share with you that everything that you do is soldiering. Okay? You have young children? How old? 10 and 16, okay. Those are about the ages of my kids, so that's good. Okay. So, if you're going to be a good soldier of Christ, kids kind of get in the way of that, don't they? No, they don't. Kids don't get in the way of that. God wants you to raise up two more soldiers. So, part of your soldiering is to help them to soldier. Help your wife soldier. Your sweet wife back there is to help you soldier. Now, everything that we do working together is to be soldiering for our King. Obedient in everything. When a soldier stumbles, they shoot him in the Marines. You're a liability. Get out of my way. I got to take that hill. Right? That's how they do in the Marines. No way. How come the church doesn't get it figured out? The jarheads or jugheads, what are you guys are called? I know I'm going to get beat up afterwards. There's a blood trail because he didn't like what I said. But the Marines can get it figured out. They don't serve Jesus as Christ. How come we can't get it figured out? If He's going to extend mercy to us when we stumble and fall, He paid for it all. Who are we to shoot the wounded? Who are we? I'm just asking. In everything we do, we're soldiering. When you get that checkbook out, believe it or not, you can be a good soldier. Well, wait a minute, Mr. Bill. You're not reading that scripture correctly. It says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Doing your checkbook is in everyday life. Hello, did you know that there are more scriptures about finances, this is specific, scriptures about finances and money, than there are about salvation? No. I'm talking about, you know, how you become saved versus dealing with finances. Do you know there's more? No way. Well, check me out on that one. Well, you think God wants you to be a good steward of what He's given you? Yes or no?
Yes.
That's part of soldiering. My wife is a great soldier in that respect. I'm so glad I found her, or God, you know, gave her to me, as Scripture teaches, because I was a mess in that part of my soldiering. So none of you need help. I know. And she got it figured out, and I can soldier better, and she's blessed. I mean, it's just great. Did you know that everything in your life can be seen through the perspective of soldiering for Jesus Christ? Right, Mikey? Okay. Close with this example. There's a lady named Sharon. And a wonderful lady. And she's got cancer really bad. A month ago she found out she had lung cancer. They did some more work and they found she's got cancer throughout her body. And I've been studying with her by the grace of God. The study was opened up about 6 months ago. So I've been laying out the elementary teachings. We got to the gospel lesson. I was laying out the gospel, the 7-part gospel that I shared a couple years ago here. And she got convicted. And about that time, she got the news that she has only got a limited number of days. So I went over and she goes, you know what? I've had a good life. My number's up. I'm checking out. I said, isn't it great that you've heard the gospel message? But now what you going to do? She says, well, I'm going to get baptized right now. I said, okay. So I said, so who is Jesus? Who's Jesus to you? She goes, He's my King. I'm going to serve Him with all my heart the last few days that He'll give me. And I said, there's this great passage that Jesus talks about. And she's older. She's about 78. Neat lady. Reminds me of my mom. And I said, you know, it's really great. The Scripture talks about us trusty old dogs who've been in it. I've been in it for 30 years now, come this August. 30 years. I said, it's great. Some of us started in the very early morning working. And some of us, we show up right at the last closing moments of the day. And here's the cool thing. King Jesus says He's going to pay us the same. I said, you know what? You're going to get paid full wages. I'm so thankful for that. And she says, well, you know what? I'm going to work in those last few days as hard as I can. Guess who's got a Bible study with me? Her daughter! Yeah. Good job, Sharon. She's working right now. She's only been in the Lord a week and a half. Man, she's got it. I didn't ask her, do you believe Jesus Christ is the living God? Yep. I'm doing that. Because if she would have said, I'm not sure. Well, change the Bible study up. Because I'm not going to win somebody to the plan of salvation. Because winning somebody to the plan of salvation isn't winning them to the cornerstone. Isn't winning them to Jesus Christ, who is their all in all. Amen? So brethren, here's how we keep this momentum going. It's for you to examine yourself and go, okay, now that I have a better understanding, or I've been reminded of what I already knew, first things first. Who's first in my life in the morning? Who's first? All me, because I'm going to hit the snooze bar a couple, three times before I got to run out the door. No, if that's your habit, break that habit, because Jesus is King. First things first, He gets first place. Cut that habit out. Oh, by the way, I had that habit. And who was boss when I had that habit? My flesh. Amen? Am I just telling you the truth? My flesh was boss. I need my beauty sleep. You notice it didn't help. You know? No, hey, forget that. Jesus is King. He drives the program. I'm out of bed. Nose in the book. I'm listening. I'm not just reading. I'm listening. I'm processing. Okay? Don't just read. Listen and process. And then come before Him in prayer and just say, hey, I need you. And here's how I need you. And I use the Psalms to help guide my prayer each morning. Oh, it's great. Now I go in the day, is my head screwed on right? Well, that was kind of a dangerous question. Yeah. I did that to myself. Oh, you look pretty ugly today. It gets you where you need to be. Jesus is King. I'm going to treat people like Jesus would treat people. I'm going to live it for Him and like Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we're so deeply thankful for Your mercy. We're so deeply thankful that You've given us another day. And Lord, I'm thankful for the challenge that You give to us through good men and good women as they encourage us and as they teach us and as they guide us. Holy Father, I pray that we would recognize that we need to develop our relationship with You, and in so doing, You'll teach us how to develop our relationships with each other. For You are patient with us, therefore we are called to be patient with each other. We want to be like You, and we want to serve people for You. And I pray, Lord God, as we would confess You as our Christ, we confess You as our prophet, our priest, and our King, we would know what that means, and that we could serve You unashamed, empowered, every day, which will continue this awesome work that You've called us to, and the momentum of the body of Christ, the great kingdom, will continue to move forward as we confess You and live for You as Christ our hope. Amen. Thank you very much.